The subject, as you see from the bulletin, is what's new. That is a kind of jaded greeting that is used over and over and over again. But it's a question that is worth asking concerning God's leading. What is new? Well, Scripture has a very decided answer to that. There's a number of things that are new as far as the believer is concerned. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 19, Paul had encountered the philosophers on the Areopagus, that main hill in the city of Athens. And these philosophers were concerned and interested in what he was saying, because they were always interested in new things. What Paul had to say was definitely new. And so in Acts chapter 17, dropping down to verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would not know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, these philosophers were always looking for truth. That was the great quest among the Greek philosophers. What was the truth? And it never crossed their mind that the truth was a single human being. But we know from Scripture the Lord Jesus claimed that "I am the truth." And that means the truth of men's hearts, the truth concerning God, is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not found in philosophical reasonings. They're continually changing. Philosophers are struggling with these things and have struggled with them for centuries, yes, thousands of years. And they are not solving those problems, because they can be solved only by God Himself. And God in His Word has given us the solution to the deepest questions that mankind can raise. There is no other source for them. So, we use this as a kickoff point to look at things that are new in Scripture. And I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:6, because Paul here names one of these new things. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that he is not preaching himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So it is obvious that he is devoted to the Lord Jesus to serve him above all things. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," the New Covenant, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life." Now, this is an important thing for us to recognize. The covenant in the Old Testament was made with the Jews, and that covenant was a most precious thing, that God was giving them salvation, and it was coming through a deliverer who had not yet come. It came to the obedient Israelite through the worship of God in offerings, sacrifices, but it was still that coming Messiah who was the hope of every Jew. Now, to us, the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We do not have hope in ceremonies. We do not have hope in things that we are doing. We have hope in Him, because He has done it all. And so, this New Testament is the testament, the covenant, that Christ ratified by shedding His blood upon the cross. His death put the stamp of God's approval on the new covenant. There's nothing else that God has to do for mankind. Christ did it all. All we have to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to blot out our sins with his blood, to redeem us to himself, that we might be blood-washed saints of God. It is a simple thing, but everything hinges upon that. All the people in this world who are trying to justify themselves, trying to somehow do enough to earn God's favor, have a hopeless task, because it's an infinite thing that must be done, the atoning for sin. No human being can do that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has already done it. And that means the doorway is open to salvation, full and free. It is not a pathway beset with works and worry. It is a pathway of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we walk humbly with him, recognizing that his once for all death on the cross atoned for our sins, paid the price, that the debt that we could never pay, and brings us into the presence of his loving heavenly Father. And he does it all by himself. There is nothing else for us to do but to trust in what he has done. This is a new covenant that is without parallel. There is no religion, no philosopher in the history of the world who thought of such a thing. It is a divine revelation. God, if I may speak reverently, thought of it, planned it, and accomplished the whole thing through the death of his Son, that he might give to a people that can't deserve it and could never earn it the salvation that only he can provide. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Now, if we will turn to 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul mentions something else. And that is, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is made new day by day. The renewal of the Spirit of God is something that is not merely done when a person trusts Christ and is, quote, born again. That's when it starts, but it doesn't stop there. We have a great deal that needs to be renewed, not merely our relationship with God, but with our fellow man, our neighbors, the way we think, how we live. All of this needs to be renewed by the grace of God. And here he tells us that he is in a process of renewing us day by day. That means every day we live, God has a project afoot for every one of us. He is molding us. He's shaping us. He is making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his project. It's an infinite task. Frankly, friends, we don't give him much material to work with. He's got to create that within us. He's got to give us the sanctification that we don't have. He's got to provide for us all the grace that we need and shape us into a divine image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not something we work at. That is absolutely hopeless. It is something that the Spirit of God is doing for us day by day, year after year. He's changing us. He's molding us. He is making us better, because we must ultimately match that image of our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn, but we are also brethren. And he is not going to be satisfied until we are conformed perfectly to that image. Friends, we need to recognize what God is doing through what is happening here in this world. Because the text goes on in verse 17 and says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Light affliction. You know, that doesn't sound like some of the things that we have to go through. Sometimes we get affliction that's major, burdens that are greater than we can bear. But what is he calling it light for? That's very deliberate. You think of the life of the Apostle Paul. He was no dreamer. He knew exactly what persecution meant. He knew what the inside of a Roman jail looked like. He knew what it was to be beaten for the Lord Jesus. Light affliction? Yes, he chooses the term very deliberately. Light affliction. What we are going through here, no matter what it is nothing like what the Lord Jesus bore for us. He bore the infinite weight of all our sins and all our burdens and all our trials. He lifted it all. There's nothing left for us to carry. He paid the price for all of it. And so whatever we are going through, it's light affliction. It is something that we can bear. He wouldn't give it to us otherwise. He is merciful and gracious. And the light affliction is what all believers have had to go through. The sneering of the world, the burdens of the worldly crowd about us, problems in finances, problems in health. You go down the list. It's a long list that we can draw up. It's all light affliction. Paul was looking at the whole thing, and he chooses the word very deliberately. Christ suffered infinitely. All of us put together cannot suffer what he bore upon the cross. It is light affliction. How gracious is our God that he gives us what we are designed to bear. Trials and burdens, yes. Preparations for a life that will never have trials, will never be burdened, will be an existence in the presence of God with glory and splendor. He's preparing us for all of that by grace. And we are enduring light affliction. The exceeding weight of glory is yet to come. In verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here is the solution to our problems. Too many of us focus our attention on the difficulties and the trials. We look at these things and we think, oh, how can I survive this, you know? How can we get past this hurdle and so on? There's so many of these things, and we forget that all these things together are part of that light affliction. It's a minor detail. The real problems have already been settled. The Lord Jesus has seen to it that everyone is disposed of. And so all of these things that we're going through are light. They are temporary. They are little details. The real burden he bore, the real problem he solved. And now we can walk by faith, humbly trusting in his pathway that it leads home, just as he promised. Now, friends, that is a tremendous assurance that we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus did it all. He paid the complete debt. His sustaining power can keep us on that pathway and bring us to his presence with shoutings of glory and triumph. He will accomplish all of that. Now, he goes right on in chapter 5 and verse 1. And says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so he picks out the single most fearsome problem that we have, death. Every one of us are going down a pathway that will end in death. It's just a matter of time, or the Lord's return, which is a pleasant thought. But the pathway is not one that we fear. Why? Because he has paid the whole price. He has redeemed us, and he is guiding us along that pathway that will mean an entrance into his presence. And that's why death is not a fearsome thing for the believer. It's not something we shrink back from. We're not desiring it, but when it comes, we're ready for it. because it is his pathway and his destination and his portal into his presence. That is not something that we fear. It is something that we are prepared for by the teaching of Scripture. And he has prepared a building of God for us. This frail body is the tent house. We're going to dismantle the tent someday. That's all right. We have a building waiting for us that is indissoluble. It is a body of resurrection power and glory that will last as long as God lasts. That is a long time. And consequently, friends, life is not something that we fear. It is not something we travel along the pathway trembling. No, we walk with a confident step. Wherever the pathway may lead, God is guiding us, and he's leading us home to his own presence, the place that he has prepared for us. And consequently, we go with a joyous step. We're not going away from God, we're going toward God. And just as when you travel homeward in this life, it's a pleasant thought to get home again. And yes, for every believer, a pleasant thought that one day we shall be home, never to travel again, never to be absent from dear loved ones, and never to be away from the Savior who has died for us. That is a marvelous trust that we have, a gracious gift of his salvation, one that we should be thanking God for. In chapter 5, dropping down to verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is what we must educate ourselves into thinking. If you've been born again, if you have a new nature by the grace of God, then you are a new creation. He has made you as a new person. You are not the same person you were when you were unsaved. He's created new life within you, and consequently, you have new abilities, new perceptions, new desires of fellowship and worship of God. All life has become new for you. This is a glorious opportunity. We as believers can travel this pathway rejoicing, because now we are what God wants us to be, a new person in Christ, a creation of his. And yes, we have a ways to go yet. There is a pathway we must travel. There are things we must yet learn. But nonetheless, we have new life. We have a Savior who has made all things new for us. And that is a tremendous change. It is one that we should be thanking God for daily. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we have a task of telling others how great our Savior is, how much he has done for us, what he is preparing for us. We're ambassadors getting others to see how our sovereign is the proper sovereign for them also. That's a wonderful privilege to be able to share with others the glories of Christ, the benefits of his salvation, the loving grace that he pours out upon us. This is a privilege that we should all cherish and use, because it is our task as well as our privilege to tell others about the Lord Jesus and to manifest to them how great our Savior really is. And so, we wish others to find that salvation that we have found and the glorious transformation that he has given to us in our hearts. Now, in chapter 5, verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, if you will turn there. Ephesians 5:19, Paul urges that we should be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here, he has put a new song in our heart. Now, singing is one of the joyous things that we can do. When someone is happy enough, he's liable to burst out into song. Sometimes to the hearers, that's humorous rather than effective, but nonetheless, it's an expression of inward joy. And that is what he has done for us. He has put within our hearts joy that we cannot crank up. We cannot manufacture. It is something that he graciously gives to us. It's a new song that we have, that we can address him as our Savior, our God, who has provided for us our salvation. Yes, it's a song that is wonderfully personal, wonderfully joyous, because we are aware of how much it cost him to provide that song for us. And that tells us that we as believers should be a happy people. I run into some Christians that are just, the word is doleful, that's all. Now, they're just somber individuals. You'd think they had lost their last friend. They haven't. They're in no worse shape than anyone else. But they have forgotten the joy of their salvation. And that's sad, that they would throw away something that is the gift of God. You don't have to have lovely circumstances. You don't have to be surrounded with dear friends. You can be all alone in a desert and still be joyous. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is with you. His salvation is always yours. You cannot lose. You are in a position of blessing because of him. That is something that should always cause us to be joyful, whatever our circumstances might be. And sometimes we forget about that and don't sing when we ought to be singing. Now, I am aware that some people shouldn't burst out into song. It would disturb people. But inside, you can sing. Inside, you can have that song for the Lord and walk in joyous expectation of his blessing, his benefit, his guidance, as it just is poured out upon us day after day. A new song that no one can take from you, because it's a gift of God. How gracious is the Lord! And hence, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all of that is material that we can use to sing God's praises. And so, young people, it is well for you all to memorize psalms. It is well for you all to learn these great hymns that we sing here. And let me say how much I appreciate our music department in singing those great hymns and causing us to think of the triumphant songs of the faith. There are other churches where there's no more than just jingles that are being sung that are not spiritual, not biblical. They're just froth. Spiritual froth. And that's very sad. We have here music that truly celebrates the greatness of God, the power of our Savior, and that glorious home toward which we are progressing. And what a wonderful thing it is to sing as a congregation the great hymns of the faith. And here Paul is recommending us indeed sing like that. Celebrate the greatness of God. Let your joys be known. That's certainly a great privilege. In 1 John 2:8, First Epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle John says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." Now, for the believer, the darkness is gone. The weight of darkness is lifted from your soul. The blood of Christ has covered that darkness and removed it. It has given you the light of the Lord. And so you are a new light for the Lord. Now, the true light shines. That always refers to the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. He shines within us. He shines in our hearts and our minds, and his light shines forth hopefully from us so that others can see the joy of the Lord and see the blessing of the Lord upon our lives. And so this new commandment has nothing to do with the works of the law of the past. It is instead a commandment of love. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of hoarding it, we should share it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if you have received that gift, and that gift is yours, then you ought to be sharing with others how great that gift is and what a marvelous Savior you have. You've experienced the love of God. Now let it flow through you. You are not a cistern just collecting God's gifts. You're instead an artesian well, pouring out what God is pouring in, sharing blessings with others, giving others the opportunity to hear how great a Savior that you have. This is the new song that He has put in our hearts. And it's interesting that in verse 10 He goes on to say, "He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him." And that is what we must think of, friends, of letting that love of Christ flow out to touch others. And when you do that, there's no occasion of stumbling there. You are protected by the love of Christ. Great grace is upon those who share that grace with others. And so that's something that we must all remember. In contrast to that, verse 11, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." There is the one who is to be pitied, who does not have the forgiveness of Christ, does not know the blessedness of salvation, and hence is laboring in darkness, cannot see the light, does not know the pathway, does not know where he is going. That's a desperate situation. But friends, we have the light. We know what the solution to the problem is. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He has done it all. And we can share that with others and let the light shine for them. That is what he's encouraging. And so he speaks very soberly in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we must remember that we are surrounded with temptations in this world. There's all kinds of things here to snare our affections and drag us away from the Savior. We must be on our guard and not allow the world to spoil the blessed grace of God that He pours out upon us. And so we must abhor the world, not love it. We are going through it. We're trying to take as little of the world with us as possible. We're aiming at Christ. He is our goal, and the world is simply a pathway through which we must walk. We are aiming at that goal, the person of Christ himself. He is everything. And John goes on to say that all that is in the world passes away. Everything that is here is going to go. And I often think of those people whose hearts are in the world, and they build magnificent mansions. They have all kinds of possessions. They're just piled deep in worldly splendor, and they have to leave it all. There's not one thing that they can take with them. It's really a pitiful existence. But for the believer in Christ, there is no good thing that he has to leave. He leaves behind the shadows of this world, the vain implements and tools that were here, and he'll never need them. He's going to a place which is vastly greater than this, a place where every need is met, where the Savior himself will provide everything for the believer. And there, in the presence of God, we are going to serve forever. And we will never have a need, never suffer pain, never have a worry. This is what he promises. And so we can pass through this realm with peace of mind. Let others pile together the sands and the mud and the dirt in the hope that it will last and only see it all crumble away. Whereas we are laying up treasures in glory, treasures of people that we can help here, treasures of souls that we can win to the Lord, treasures of accomplishing God's will here that we will always be cherishing in the world to come. How much he has made for us that is new. Now the Lord Jesus in Revelation 3:12 promises, "I will write upon the believer my new name." Yes, the new name of the Savior We don't even know it here. We know him as Jesus Christ. But there's a new name that he will bear in resurrection glory. And he's going to write that name upon each believer. What does that mean? He's going to transform the believer into the character that he will bear in that realm. That's something difficult for us to grasp. How can this be? And we can't answer that, but he's promised it. He's going to write upon us his character, the character that is absolutely perfect that he has. He's going to share with us. And that's grounds for tremendous thanksgiving, worship filled with awe, for his goal for us is nothing less than absolute perfection. And he is the only one who can do that. We'll never make it. Our best attempts are flawed, but he is going to do it all by himself. A new name, a new character, a new life, a life that will never end, in his presence, blessed as servants of the Lord, and for endless ages we will bear that new name of Christ and serve him as he directs. A tremendous future that stretches out before us. Friends, God has a place in glory for you. We must recognize that whatever happens here is according to his will and cannot change that purpose that he has for the believer. The place is yours. The pathway is clear. It is straight to the presence of the Lord Jesus. What's new? Yes. There ought to be a new perception, a new dedication, a new resolve to live for the Lord, to sing his praises, to celebrate his greatness, to tell others what a great Savior we have. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that thou hast done. Thank you for that new name. Thank you for that open pathway to the glorious place that thou art preparing. Give us grace to walk that pathway humbly, to serve thee with all that is within us, to live for thee, to glorify thee by whatever service thou dost give us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to please thee day by day. For we pray in thy name. Amen.